Before I open God's Word with you this morning, just allow me to say what a privilege it is to be with you. Thank you for the invitation to come and to open God's Word with you over this week and the 3 weeks that are following. And thank you especially for allowing your pastor to come and to minister God's Word to our people in West Springfield, Massachusetts. I trust that these next 4 weeks for them will be weeks of rest and refreshment. That's what we're praying. But we are so thankful that on the Lord's Day mornings, He will be opening God's Word with our people there in West Springfield, Massachusetts. I've been friends with your pastor for about 11 or 12 years now. The place of contact that we've had was at this pastor's conference in New Jersey in October. And over the course of the years there, we've developed friendship, and we're thankful for that. But this is the first time, just a couple days ago, that our families actually met one another, and that was just a great joy. And let me say as well, just what a privilege it has been to know Pastor Donnelly over these past 12 years or so as well. He has fed my soul many times at that pastor's conference in New Jersey. I don't think that he knows it, but I've also listened to, over the years, hundreds and hundreds of audio recordings of his sermons, and his ministry over the years has shaped my own in many, many ways that he is not even aware of. And so it really is just a tremendous privilege to come and to preach to you over these four Lord's days. I thought it would be good over my time here to look at one passage, and the passage is going to be Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 14 together. Now, I'm very aware that in the month of July, people are away on holiday, and especially in this coming week, many will be down at the conference, the RP conference down in Ireland. And so I'm aware that not everybody is going to be here for all of the sermons that I preach on this passage. Nonetheless, I trust that as even you are in and out, that what we do look at together will be helpful. But today, I'm just going to have us consider verses. Just a single verse, and that is verse 3, which stands as really the theme verse over this entire section. Verses 3 through 14 contain 12 verses of the Bible, over 200 words in the original Greek, but all one sentence. If there ever was, at least in America, what we call a run-on sentence, this is what it is in Greek. But it's as if the Apostle Paul, as if the words cannot come out quickly enough as he seeks to explain all that God has done for his people in Jesus Christ. And I'll have you note also just the Trinitarian nature of this entire section as he opens up for us the greatness of the salvation that we have received. It is Trinitarian through and through, especially verses 4 through 6 speaking of what the Father has done for us, verses 7 through 12 of what the Son, and verses 13 through 14 of what the Spirit. But again, we will see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, yet one God, throughout this whole passage. And so let me just read for us once again the verse that is going to be our verse for today, and that is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, there are some people in this world who assume that to be a Christian must be the most miserable experience possible. And they think that Christians are those who just simply have a list of rules to keep. Those who are killjoys, they don't know how to have fun in life at all. But in reality, nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, to be a Christian, I trust, as most of you know, is the most thrilling and most splendid experience possible. And it's for this reason that if you are a Christian, then the first thing is that is true about you is that God has done for you what you could never do for yourself. That you have been saved from everything that your sins deserve, and that God has given you as a gift out of His free grace every spiritual blessing. And that's what gets the Apostle Paul so excited at the beginning of this epistle to the Ephesians. After greeting them in the first two verses, it's as if Paul just explodes with excitement over everything that God has done for him, and not only for him, but for Christians everywhere. And so he begins with this word of praise, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And then, as we're going to see in the weeks following, he goes and seeks to list one by one, the words just flowing out of him, all that it is that we have received in Jesus Christ. And so I want us to consider this opening verse, verse 3 today, really under two headings. Let me just, before listing those two headings, say that essentially what this verse is about is how we are to bless the God who blesses us. And so we're going to look at it kind of in reverse order today. First of all, we are going to see how God blesses us. And then secondly, how we must bless God. How God blesses us and how we must bless God. And so first of all, how God blesses us. And we're going to see five different things as we seek to understand how it is that God has blessed us. Five things about these blessings that we have received. And the first thing that our text tells us is the source of these blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. That is, our blessings have all been received from one source. And that source is the one who is recognized as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just any God, or an unknown God, or a generic God. It's not just some unknown source of these blessings. We wouldn't say, well, that simply that we've been lucky. But rather, we know that these blessings that we have received have all come from one source, and that is specifically the God who has been revealed by Jesus Christ, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so every single blessing that we have received has come by His grace from His hand. It has been His free gift to us. Men, know that if you want to show your love to your wife, one thing that you might do is to give her a gift, or to show your love to your children. You would give them a gift. And you want your wife or your child to not only enjoy the thing that you've given them, but you want them especially to know that it's the gift of your love. You gave it to them because you love them. And so it is with God. Wants us to not only enjoy His gifts, but chiefly to realize that they have come from Him as His gift of love to us. He, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the source of these blessings. But secondly, I want us to see the mediator of these blessings. The mediator of these blessings. We are told that this God and Father has blessed us in Christ. In Christ. I hope you get used to this little phrase because it's a phrase that is going to be repeated over and over again in the verses that follow. And so verse 4, we are told that we are chosen in Him. Verse 5, that we have been predestined for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Verse 9, we are told we have been made known of the mystery of His will according to His purpose which He sets forth in Christ. Verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 13, in Him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You see, time and again, every spiritual blessing, we are told, is given to us in Jesus Christ. He is the mediator of every blessing of God. In other words, God has chosen that every blessing that flows from Him flows through Jesus Christ, our new covenant head. We who were once in Adam are now in Jesus Christ, and it flows through Christ to His people. And so it is because Christ lived a righteous life and died in our place that we then have the blessing of justification, accounted righteous in Christ. It is because Christ is the Son that we in Christ then receive the adoption as sons. It is because Christ Himself is the one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, that we then who are in Christ receive that gift of sanctification, being set apart as holy and increasingly conformed to the image of Christ. It is because Christ rose victorious from the grave and is seated at God's right hand that we in Christ also receive victory, new life, and an inheritance forever and ever. Do you see? Every single gift that we have been given is ours in our covenant head, in Jesus Christ. And this can be a source of great assurance for us. Because sometimes you might feel like you are not very blessed. At times like that, how do you know that you indeed are blessed? Well, you look to Jesus Christ. And you see Christ, that He indeed is the one who died, and more than that, as Paul says, is risen and is seated at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. You see Jesus Christ, and you realize that if Christ indeed died and rose again, then I also, in Jesus Christ, have received every spiritual blessing. He is the mediator of all of those blessings. The third thing I want us to see is the nature of these blessings. The nature of these blessings. It says that He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. Now that spiritual here could refer to spiritual as opposed to material. But I, along with many commentators, think that it is likely best taken as a capital S in referring to the Holy Spirit. That is, these blessings are those that are bestowed through the Holy Spirit of God. And so when God blesses us, what He blesses us with is the very ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So that is why I believe it is in Luke's gospel that we are told that we should ask, that we should seek, that we should knock, that we are told, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? That our good gifts, every gift that we receive from God, is a gift that is given to us by the Holy Spirit, that God blesses us not with gifts that are detached from Himself, but He blesses us with Himself. That what we get is the Holy Spirit and every benefit of salvation in the Holy Spirit. That's what we get. And so what we see here is, even already in this opening verse, verse 3, we see a Trinitarian shape to it, that God the Father is the source of these blessings, Christ the mediator, the Spirit accompanying the very blessings themselves, so that they are called spiritual blessings. It's God the Trinity. We're going to see that all the way through verse 14. You know, it's interesting. In the Bible, the Trinity is not presented to us simply as some kind of mind game, some kind of puzzle that we need to figure out. How is it that God can be one and God can be three? But rather, the Bible presents the Trinity, God, three persons in one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. The Bible presents the Trinity as a matter of the greatest practical relevance, that we cannot even understand how God blesses us apart from knowing that He blesses us as the triune God. That to know God is to know Him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To experience communion with God is to experience communion with Him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One of the signs that you are growing in Christian maturity is that you understand and that you meditate upon and that you delight in God as the triune God, God coming to you in the manifold graces, the manifold riches of His grace as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we've seen the source of these blessings, the mediator of them, the nature of the blessings. Fourth, I want us to consider the location of these blessings. We are told that He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, and here it is, in the heavenly places. In the heavenly places. This little phrase is never used by Paul outside the book of Ephesians, but it's used five times within this book. So later in chapter 1 and verse 20, we are told that Christ is raised from the dead and seated at God's right hand in the heavenly places. Or chapter 2, verse 6, that we have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Or chapter 3 and verse 10, where we are told that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Or in chapter 6 and verse 12, we are told there that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so there, with each of those references, we see that this is referring, as it were, to the spiritual realm that is unseen to human eyes. And it's as if, as Christians, that we are lifted into this realm, Christ ruling and reigning as King. And here in the heavenly blesses, in the heavenly places, with, as it were, unseen blessings, we are blessed in abundance. Imagine if you were to go to your non-Christian neighbor and you were to ask, what does it mean to be blessed? They would think primarily of material blessings. So people will frequently say, we've really been blessed recently. Work is going well. I'm making enough money. My son is doing great in school. We're enjoying our friendships. We've really been healthy this past year. And these are the blessings that they would say. And you know, these are blessings. They're blessings. Every single one that I've just listed is a blessing given by God. We should give thanks for every blessing, even the food on our table. Give us this day our daily bread, we pray. We are thankful to God even for material blessings. But do you know that as Christians, we receive blessings which this world does not receive. We receive them as His children, and we experience these blessings in the heavenly places. And these are spiritual blessings. And they are the kinds of blessings that Paul is going to speak of all the way in verses 4 to 14. It is the blessing of election, being chosen and loved by God from eternity. The blessing of adoption. The blessing of redemption, being bought back. The blessing of revelation, knowing God. The blessing of reconciliation, being made right again with God. The blessing of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The blessing of an inheritance. And these chiefly are the blessings which God's people receive. These are the blessings that are in the heavenly places. And a great question to test your own spiritual maturity is this. What kind of blessings do you value the most? Is it simply the blessing of maybe your favorite football team winning or getting a raise at work? Or do you chiefly enjoy the blessings of experiencing communion with God through Jesus Christ, of receiving an eternal inheritance in Jesus Christ, of knowing the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life, knowing the forgiveness of sins and that you are right with God? Friends, these chiefly are the blessings in the heavenly places that God's people enjoy. So these are the location of the blessings. So we've seen the source, the mediator, the nature, the location. But now fifthly, I want us to see the number of these blessings. He has blessed us in Christ with, and did you catch that word in verse 3? With every spiritual blessing. What a word this is, because it says that if you belong to Jesus Christ, every spiritual blessing is yours. I think one of the problems that sometimes plagues us is that we have, I don't know if you use this expression, at least in America, we say kind of the grass is greener on the other side sort of syndrome. The idea that no matter what it is that we have, it seems that others have far more. So we look at other people and they have maybe the better job than we have, or the better parents than we have, or the better children than we have, or the better talents than we have, better popularity than we have. And we can sometimes become jealous of what others have that we don't have. Well, friends, when it comes to our spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, the grass is greener absolutely nowhere else. Nobody has it better than you. You are the richest of all people. And so 2 Peter 1, verse 13 says that the divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. Or in the words of Psalm 23, if the Lord is your shepherd, then you shall not want. You lack nothing in Him. And in fact, our greatest need is not to have more than what we have in Jesus Christ, but to come to comprehend more and more what it is that we already have in Christ. And so this is why later in Ephesians 1, verses 18 and 19, Paul's prayer for these very Ephesian believers is that they would have their hearts enlightened, that they might know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward you who believe. And dear child of God, I simply ask you, have you begun to comprehend what spiritual riches are yours in Jesus Christ? Have you begun to understand what it is that has been granted to you by the Father through Jesus Christ. And as Paul begins to write to these Ephesian believers, he wants them to come to grasp with greater and greater clarity all that it is that they have in the Savior. Now let me be clear here. If you aren't trusting in Jesus Christ today, the spiritual blessings that we're going to talk about today, that we've talked about today, and that we're going to talk about in future weeks aren't yours. These are spiritual blessings that only come in Jesus Christ. You must trust Him to be your Savior, that you might know the riches of this grace. But oh, dear children of God that have trusted in this Savior and known of His love, let me say to you to this, you are far, far, far richer than any of you have begun to realize. In fact, what will all eternity be but the increasing unfolding of this, the riches of God's grace to you through Jesus Christ, that you might come to know them in greater and increasing measure. And so this is indeed how God has blessed you. But now secondly, today is two main headings, how God blesses you. Secondly, I want us to now see how you must bless God. How you must bless God. The appropriate response to God's ceaseless, continual, superabundant conferring of blessings upon you. The appropriate response to that is that you would frequently and consciously ascribe unto God the glory that He is due. And that's why Paul begins in the way that he does. Not just saying how God has blessed us, but he begins by saying, blessed be this God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has done these things for us. He begins with a word of praise. Now, when Paul says here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's not conferring blessing upon God. I trust that all of us understand that the triune God is already all blessed. There's nothing that you or I can do to add to His essential blessedness. But what we can do is we can offer to Him the praise that is due His ever-blessed name. And the fact is that your praise can never catch up to His blessing. As we've said, He never ceases to bless you. He blesses you in your sleep. He blesses you when you aren't even thinking of Him. It is a constant blessing that is upon us. And so you are, as it were, forever God's debtor. His blessing far, far exceeds your praise. But it should always be the passion of your heart, one of your chief desires, that you would, as it were, try to catch up, try to match His blessing of you with your blessing of Him. That with every fresh realization of everything that He's done for you, that you would then respond by blessing His name and praising Him. Friends, adoration of God is one of the highest and most noble activities that you and I can ever engage in. When you adore God and give Him praise, you are fulfilling the very purpose for which you have been created. What does our first question and answer of the shorter catechism say? What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It is to praise and bless the God who has conferred so much blessing upon you. Praise is going to be our ceaseless activity in heaven. I mean, when you read through the book of Revelation, you see their songs, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. What is our activity going to be but one of ceaselessly praising God? And so I just simply want to encourage you today to make praising God the frequent activity of your life, blessing the God who has so blessed you. Do you praise God in your prayer life? That is, when you are all alone praying to Him, praise Him. Not just asking things of Him, that's very appropriate. He desires that we would come to Him and ask. But not just prayers of supplication, also prayers of praise. Adoring Him for His greatness, His matchless character, and the wonderful things that He has done. But not only do you praise God in personal prayer, do you praise God in your thought life? What are the things that you think about throughout the day? Does your mind ever dwell on God and on His greatness? Do you praise God in your speech to other people? Are you quick with your mouth to acknowledge God and all of His benefits, to speak His praise? Does your mouth express the praises of God when other people think of you? Do they think of you as one who delights to say good things about your God? Not a mouth of cursing, but a mouth of blessing. Do you praise God in the life of your family? This is one reason why family worship is so important, that we would say together as a family, we are going to praise the God who has blessed us so abundantly. And so we need to, together as a family, sing His praise. Pray, praising Him together as a family. Teaching our children of all the things that you teach your children. As we saw today in the children's address. Of all the things that you teach your children, of all the many skills that you instruct them in, of all the hopes and dreams that you have for your children, is your chief thing that you instruct them and the chief hope that you have for them, that they will be those who praise God. We should also praise God in times of trial and affliction. And sometimes your non-Christian neighbors and friends might say to you, "You're going through such a difficult period. How is it that you can still praise God when everything in your life seems to be falling apart, when everything's going difficult? How can you praise God?" Well, it's a witness that we have to them. When we say, even through times of trial and affliction, my God has not stopped blessing me. Ephesians 1:3 still holds true. Even in the deepest waters of affliction, that He is blessing me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that those blessings are blessings which do not change. They remain constant. And in fact, I even know that God is using this trial to conform me to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so I bless Him, I praise God, even in the midst of trial and affliction. Do you do that? Do you do that? But also, you must praise God in times of corporate worship. This again is one reason why corporate worship is so vitally important. And that each Sabbath day that you are found here among God's people. Because here, when we gather as the assembly of the saints, not only are we hearing His Word, but we are also gathering together that jointly, with united voice, we might praise the living God. This, dear friends, above all things, is the foretaste of heaven. When the saints gather together and lift up praise and blessing to the God who has so blessed us. Worship isn't chiefly, well, it's not at all about entertainment. It's not about being taken up with some kind of novelty of experience, but rather we gather to remember and to praise God for his mighty deeds. Oh, dear friends, we must be those who bless God. So as we wrap up here today, let me just ask this question. How is it that you can stir yourself up to greater praise? How can you be like Paul, delighted to bless the God and Father of your Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the chief way is by focusing on what God has done for you. Like Paul is going to do in these verses, constantly remember and name those things which God has done for you, the magnificent salvation wrought by the triune God for you. Realize afresh how utterly dependent you are on God for your salvation. Wonder at the work of God in planning and accomplishing and applying salvation by His great power. Marvel at the depth of divine love. Name these spiritual blessings one by one. And as you do that, might that lift up your heart so that you desire to give praise to Him. And then it works almost like a circle in the fact that as you remember your blessings, you praise God for them. And the more that you praise God for them, the more that you are going to remember them. And it just works as circularly in that way, coming to enjoy the blessings of knowing God through Jesus Christ. Praise is then that context in which you can most enjoy and appreciate God's salvation. And so might it indeed be that as a congregation, both today and then these next few weeks as we walk our way through this passage, that we would come to give thanks and bless this God who has blessed us so richly in Jesus Christ. Well, let's stand together and we're going to look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, our God in heaven, we thank you for the rich way in which you have blessed us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that these blessings are numerous, that every last blessing is ours. We thank you for all that our Savior has done for us, and we pray, O God, that in our lives individually and corporately as a church, that it would stir us to greater praise. O, be glorified in the midst of your blood-bought children, those redeemed by your grace, and might your praises ever arise from our hearts and from our lips. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.